of our forefathers. Before we go into that, let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, starting from verse 2. Exodus 21, verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. Verse 5. But if the servant plainly says, I love my masters, my wife, and my children, I would not go out free. Verse 6. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So now, after God gave the Israelite the Ten Commandments, and after he gave them the Ten Commandments, and then he gave them the law concerning servants. And here, see, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. So in other words, that when you become a servant for 6 years, and on the 7 years, then you are released, then you go out, and you do not need to pay anything. But here in verse 5, but if the servant plainly says, I love my masters, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. So here, after 6 years of serving his master, and his servant knows really well how wonderful his master is. And that's why I said, if the servant love his wife, love his children, I will not go out free. And then the master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Actually, for you and I, this is the goal on how to serve God. Serving God is not a burden. Serving God is not because someone else tells us we must do it. At your age, if you have duties that's listed for your group, you just do it. Everything like that. Why? Because when you do it to the Lord. So that's why here. Why do you think, Daniel, why do you think that he had to serve his master 6 years? Why? Before he's released. Why? Okay, it was the law. Actually, beside that, right? Spiritual teaching, why had to be 6 years? What do you guys think? Why 6 years? No, that's nothing to do with that. Can you imagine if you work for someone for 6 years, you will know exactly who are you working for, you understand? So after 6 years of serving his master, he must know if his master is good or not, you understand? So for you and I, when we continue to serve God, then we will realize how wonderful God is. So the reason why this servant want to continue to serve his master, the first reason because of what? What was the first reason? Because he loved his master. This is very important, right? So everything that you and I do for church, we must have love to fuel us. We must have love to compel us. If there's no love, there's no way that you and I can continue to serve God. Right? So that's why for us, when everything you do for the church, even now as you are assigned to do certain things, you must be motivated by love. And then later on you become IE teachers, you must be motivated by love. And later on you become council members, and some of you will become deacons and deaconesses, you must be motivated by love. We don't do things for God because other people see that we are doing it. But rather we do it. Why? Because this is the determination. Why? Because we love our master. And not only that, but we also love our family. The more that you put yourself to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and your family will be blessed. So that's why our Lord Jesus Christ said, if you don't love your mother and your father more than me, you are not worthy of me. Right? If you don't love me more than your children, you are not worthy of me. Why? Because if you and I truly love our Lord Jesus Christ, then we truly know how to love our family. And I learned this not so long ago. Right? Because I know my wife for 20 years. And for so many years, I thought I really loved my wife. But on the end, human love is very limited. But the more I learn about Christ's love, the more I serve God, the more I love my wife. And so that's why God said, if we love him more, why? Because he's the source of love. So when we love him, when we serve him, then by default, we will love those who are around us, especially our family. So really, this is the goal for all of you. When you go back home, reflect upon yourself. Why do you do what you do? Right? Why you do what you do? Do you do it because you truly want, you compelled by the love of Jesus Christ, or you just want others to see you? So please keep this in mind. But we should be like this servant, right? And one day we hope that the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, can also take us to the doorpost and pierce our heart and truly understand why we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the love that we should have for Jesus. Now let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah, right after Ezra. Couple books before Job. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Here, Nehemiah, God commissioned him to rebuild what? Yes, the wall of Jerusalem, right? And the wall is very important. Why wall is so important, David? Okay, it protects from intruders, right? From the enemies. Is that the only thing that the wall does? What do you think? What else does the wall? It's only protect from those who are outside? And set boundaries? What does that mean, set boundaries? What else? What else does wall, besides protecting from an enemy? What else? Yes, keep people in. So especially little children, right? If you have a house, especially next to traffic, you must have a wall. Why? Because if not, the children, they are naive. They don't know. They just go out and then what? Get hit by a car, right? So quite often in faith, it's also like this. The wall not only protect us from enemies, but also protect our brothers and sisters from going out and be killed by Satan. Like in the book of Revelation, right? When John saw the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, remember the wall, right? The wall or the gate. Each gate, each wall has what? One pearl. And the pearl represents what? What does the pearl represent in the Bible? Pearl, what does it represent in the Bible? Remember the parable that Lucas, what's that? Okay, the kingdom of heaven is close, yes. But pearl, don't throw the pearl to the swine, right? And the kingdom of heaven is just like a merchant who finds a pearl, right, that is so beautiful, and they sell everything and give up for that pearl. What does pearl represent? Yeah, the truth. Pearl represents the truth. So in other words, building the wall, it's the truth that you and I have. So one day when you guys no longer believe in the basic doctrine that we have in our church, this means your wall has broken down. If the wall has broken down, so it's very easy for brothers and sisters to leave the church and for the enemies to attack. So always remember this. So that's why God raised up Nehemiah. And here, Nehemiah, so when the king gave him the opportunity, so he said, "I pray to the God of heaven." How long did he pray for? How long did he pray for? Yes, seconds. Was his prayer powerful? Yes. Why? And what's the theme for this seminar? A life of prayer. That's why his prayer is so powerful, right? He prayed before. He prayed all the time. So don't think when situation happens, and then you have to take so long to pray, right? For example, if a person possessed by evil spirit, right? Do you kneel down and pray when you see a person possessed by evil spirit? Do you kneel down and pray? If a person possessed by evil spirit, right? What do? You cast it out. If you have to kneel down and pray, it's too late already, you understand? Because that time, if God is with you, you just cast it out and it goes out. If you have to kneel down and pray, oh God, please be with me, it's too late already, right? So in life, it's like this. So when, can you imagine, right? When the king asked Nehemiah, what do you request? And Nehemiah, oh, let me kneel down and pray for half an hour first. If he had to do that, it's too late. The king said, oh, take him away, already, right? No, but he just prayed very quickly, right? Why? Because he lived a life of prayer. I remember one time, right, I just feel that, you know, because I cultivated myself when I first came to Christ, and I said, you know, when I read the Bible a lot, I pray a lot, it doesn't seem nothing's going on with me. I'm still the same person, right? I don't feel any kind of transformation. I don't feel anything at all. I was like, you know, and then the pastor keeps saying, you must live a life of prayer. Then one day, right, I dropped my wife off to work. And back then, I drove a sports car, right, a Ford GT, right, Ford Probe GT. And it's bright red, a cheery red, right? Of course, I wanted to sell it, but I'll tell you what happened, right? So I dropped my wife off, and then when I dropped my wife off in downtown Boston, and then have to go on to the tunnel and go to my work, because I work more of like east-north of Boston. So before I can get to the tunnel, there's a short highway. The highway may be about 2 miles. So of course the traffic is flown, and then everybody was gone, and all of a sudden there's a sweeper truck. You know, the truck that sweeps the street. And had to stop very quickly in front of me. Why? Because there's a guy in front of him had to stop very quickly. So I put my brake on, and all of a sudden I see this guy behind me. I don't know what he's doing, drinking his coffee or something like that, right? Did not pay attention. So for me, I look in a rear view mirror, and I know he's going to crash into me, but I cannot do anything. Why? Because the traffic on my left was going really fast. So I just sat there waiting for him to crash into my car, right? So my car, of course, the sports car, the front is very low, right? So he hit my car, and then my front of my car went in to the sweeper truck. You know, the sweeper truck has a big thing in the back, right? It went in, it bounced back out. So the nose like this, I came out like this, right? My airbags came out, my windshield cracked, and for me, during that time, I was so patient. So I pretty much, when I crashed and then my car stopped and then I kicked the door open and I went to the side of the bridge. Right, there's like a little bridge. I went to the side. And during that time I called my wife. Oh, honey, I just got to an accident, right? And she's like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah. And she's like, okay, I'll talk to you later, right? Then I called my mother. I say, Mother, I just got to an accident. And she's watching the news and she was seeing me standing on the bridge talking to her on the news because the helicopter came and everything, right? And during that time, I tell you, I felt like the minute the car hit me, I felt there's an arm, right, wrap around me. And I felt so peaceful. I was so calm. So during that time, I came out, and I was not even a scratch on my body. The airbag, when it comes explode, right, is very painful. I didn't feel anything at all. Then I called my insurance company, right? And the minute she picked up the phone, because she saw my car is completely total. She said, Voody, you are hurt, right? I'm like, no. Voody, you are hurt, right? I'm like, no. Or maybe you don't feel today, but tomorrow you're going to be hurting, right? I'm like, no. The reason she said she wanted me to claim insurance, right? But for me, I wasn't hurt. So I was thinking to myself, if I told her I was hurt, maybe I will be hurt, right? And then I didn't, of course, I can make a lot of money, you understand? A couple $100,000. You understand? So that's why, because I know the insurance lady for 20 years already, right? So that's what she said, right? I say, no, I'm not hurt. With no scratch on me at all. Okay? And one time, this is what? When we, you and I pray, right? God is there. That time when I look in the rearview mirror, all I thought was like God, right? That's it. Help me. And God took care of it just like that. If we don't live a life of prayer, then when we say, God, help me, right? Maybe God cannot hear us. You understand? You understand? And one time I was driving on the highway, because Boston's during the wintertime, a lot of snow. And I was driving on the highway, and all of a sudden one of the trucks, 16-wheel jackknife, right? You know what truck jackknife, right? Okay. So we pretty much, because he put on his brake, and then the trailer just went to the side like this. And during that time, I was driving, you know, I was behind when I saw him do that. And then all the cars, of course, everywhere. And I'm telling you, during that time, my wife was in the car with me, right? And all of a sudden, everything became slow motion. And I went through all the truck, my couple of trucks. I went through all the cars, but I saw everything in slow motion. I was so cool. I'm telling you. And I went through, and all of a sudden, my wife looked at me like, wow, that was super amazing, right? And after that, like, wow, that was really amazing. Why? Because that time, really, I cannot explain to you how it was. But it just, everything went so fast, but God gave me the eyesight. God made everything in slow motion. So I'd be able to turn left, turn right, turn left, turn right, and go through the traffic without hitting. Meanwhile, I look in the rearview mirror, everybody crash. That is God's power. Really, I was so amazed myself. I was like, God just make everything in slow. Everything was so fast-paced, but for me, it just taking a left, taking a right, taking a left. That's it. It was simple as that, right? And then I realized, oh, really, thank God. Right? Thank God. And one other time, too. Usually, before I came to Christ, I tell you how I had a really bad temper. My temper is really bad. So one time I was driving, and all of a sudden I hit a kid on his bicycle, right? Then I was with my wife, and then all of a sudden I went out. My wife said, oh, you know, you're going to go out and help him, right? So I went out there. I said, are you hurt? He said, no. And then I said, F out of my way. And the kid's all crying, right? He's not a kid, he's like 18, 20 years old, right? And I say, are you hurt? He's like, no. And then get F out of my way. That's what I say to him. And then I kick his bike and kick him and everything, right? And my wife, like, what kind of crazy person is, you know, this person she was dating? I was dating her back then, right? I was crazy, you understand? I was crazy. And I mean, I even tried to stab my own brother. One time I came home, my older brother is like 6'2, 6'3, and he was the leader of a gang of the Red Dragon. And I mean, he's buff, he's tough, right? But now he did too much drugs, so he's not doing too good, right? But before, you look at him, I mean, he had ponytail on, right? His ponytail all the way down to his back, right? And he's just buff, right? I came home one time, my older sister was crying. I say, why are you crying? I say, oh, your brother beat me up. I went to get a knife from the kitchen, and I stabbed my brother, right? But when I stabbed him, he caught the knife. Then I pulled it back, and I cut his whole hand, right? Until now. He always say, yeah, you're crazy, Booty, when you're young, right? So for me to be a pastor, you think I'm crazy, you know, I've changed so much, right? But then one time, usually road rage, right? I have a lot of road rage. So one time, a guy hit me, because snowstorm is there, still hit me from behind, right? And then, of course, he dented the back of my car. And then I went out. I was so peaceful. I was like, hey, hi, how you doing? The guy was all shaking, right? Like, oh, I'm so sorry, I hit your car, I'm so sorry. I say, oh, don't worry about it. My car is full of dents anyway. Right? For me, I couldn't believe I spoke like that. You understand? Before, forget about it. Before, it was not like that. There's no way I can hold my temper like that. But when I was talking, I was so sincere. He's like, here's my license information. Oh, don't worry about it. It's just only a little dent. And the guy, like, he looked at me like I'm crazy. He's like, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much, right? So for us, live a life of prayer will change the way we live our life. Just like Nehemiah here, right? Here he prayed for it in seconds. But when he prayed, look at those eight. Look at those eight. See, I'm better to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, than he must give me timber to make beam from the gate of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted it unto me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. This This is God blessing, really. So please remember this. I'm not saying you should not get all these. No, you go to the best college, right? You do the best that you can, then God will give you an increase. If God is with you, if God's with you. I mean, if you, my wife, right, because we moved from San Jose to Dallas. And of course, when you move, job is it's very difficult getting a job, right? So my wife, she's looking for a job and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, she got interviewed for this company. And first, it's a phone interview, like 2 hours on the phone. And the way she, but after I heard the talk to the people interviewing her, like, if I was that person, I would never hire you. Right? First, she said, yeah, I don't want to work more than 40 hours a week. And on Friday and Saturday, I had to take it off. And she said, plus, next month, I will go see a concert and also my niece's graduation, so I'll not to go to the world clear that week. That's what I'm saying, right? And then they asked her, you know, what is your vision and stuff and work is like, she's like, yeah, the work is not my life. She said, my family is my life. So she said all these things I'm listening, they're like, no way they're gonna hire her. Right? All the things that she answered them, right? It's something that none of your boss want to hear, you understand? It seems like you're so lazy, this and that, right? But thank God, she got hired. And the job is 5 minutes from my house. Right? Then she traveled, and she had unlimited credit card. So every time she goes to the airport, the limousine can't pick her up, right? I say one day, the children do that for all the pastors, right? When we go to the airport, we travel so much, the children send us limousine, right? And she goes to whatever country she goes to, is white glove service every time. She has her own chauffeur, and she eats whatever, right? And all the food that she made, they're like, oh man, so good, right? Because she can order whatever. The last time she went to China, right, and this the client took her out to dinner, this guy owned the whole hotel, right? And put in a super suite, whatever it is, right? The bill was like $1,000 for their food. In China, right? What they eat, right? So she's so, you understand? And her boss loved her. Right now, of course, they force her to be managing stuff. She doesn't want to, right? She doesn't want to be managing things like that. Right? So they, her boss, only when they're only a year. Nothing. That's it. For me, my wife is not that smart. You understand? But God is the one that opened all the doors. The same thing, one time she worked in Boston, right? And the company was missing like $15 million. But this is not my wife's job, right? So one day she feel like giving a buy. You give a buy? Like, show me the money, give a buy. So he had this inspiration, right? By the time you have the right things, right? Then you go to work and of course you got fired, right? But she got this inspiration, right? Really, God gave this inspiration. So what happened? She got to go to work so early that day. And she looked at, her work is that. Often she found the $15 million to be able to miss a place. And she told the boss and the boss told the CEO, and the CEO even told her and thanked her and everything. But it's not even the job. This is, I have so many testimonies, man.
Really, when you live a life of prayer, when God is in your life, there's no limit. What can God can do for you, right? I'll tell you one more quick one.
So, of course, when you first came to Christ, I have to work and she's studying something, so we are quite broke, right? We're quite broke. So that time of the church needed 30 chairs. Right? 30 chairs for the church, so we like something with five. So it's $10 a piece, how much is that? $30, right? $30. So we bought the $300 and bought the 30 chairs. And then we just bought the money that we had. And the other time we just bought a house also. And that house, the stairways, needs some kind of skylight because it's very dark. So I called the people doing the windows and stuff like that, so it's $1,500. Told me $1,500.
there's so many things in my life, right, that it's so clear that God is the one that's blessing us. So just like Nehemiah, so live like a prayer. So why Nehemiah be able to live this kind of life of prayer? We can see the way he prayed was very important. Nehemiah, what was he? What was his occupation during that time? Yes, what's that mean? What does he do? Yes, he served anything have to do with drinks, right, to the king. So he must be the one that tasted first, right? Just in case it's poisonous and things like that, right? So that's pretty stressful job, right? Well, let me test it. If I die, then it means poison. If I don't, okay, I can live another day, right? To go through the same thing over again, right? Right? So he lived what? Where does he live? He lived in the palace. Nehemiah lived in the palace. What about his fellow brethren? Where was his fellow brethren? Hello? Where was his fellow brethren? Christopher, where is his fellow brethren, brother? Huh? Working, or they're under slavery? Yeah, they're under slavery, right? Under the Babylonian, right? But he lived in the palace. But even though he lived in the palace, look at chapter 1, verse 2. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3. And they said to him, the survivor who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So here, Nehemiah, even though he lived in the palace, but he went out to see what's going on with his fellow brethren. So if that is the case, what does that show about Nehemiah? What kind of characteristic does he have? Sisters, what kind of characteristic does he have? What's that? Caring, it's true, right? What else? What fueled him to go out and ask what's going on with his fellow brethren? If you care for someone, what's that mean? Like your mother cares for you, right? What's that mean? She's what? Yeah, she loves, right? She loves you, just like here, Nehemiah. Even though he has nothing to do, right, with the rest of the Jews, you know what? But instead of staying in the palace and drinking all the cool drinks, right, before the king and living in the palace very comfortably, but he went out to ask about his fellow brethren, to see how they're doing. This is fueled by love. So that's why when you and I want to live a life of prayer, when we pray, our motivation must be love. There's nothing else. For example, when we pray for the church, we must be fueled by love. When we pray for our brothers and sisters, we must pray because we love them, not for any other reasons, right? So for me, this is the only way that we can truly be connected to God. That you and I have love for one another. When we have love for one another, then when we pray for one another, then God will listen to our prayer. That's why mothers who pray for their children, quite often God will answer their prayer. Why? Because mother's love is the closest thing to God's love. Even though I'm a minister, I'm sorry, right now I don't know any of you that well to die for you, you understand? Maybe someday I will, but not now, right? Not now. But for sure, your mother will die for you. Well, your mother will die for you. And that's why when she prays, her prayer is very powerful. And hopefully that one day that you and I are willing to die for one another. I remember during the communists, right, from 1975 to 1979, I was only about 7 years old back then. And my brother, he's 9 or 10 years old. And during the time, during the communists, whatever kind of food you have to eat, you must share with the rest of the people. You cannot eat it yourself. So one time my mother managed to go out and be able to get something, then she cook us some food to eat, right? And the food tasted so good because that back then there's no food to eat really. So the food tasted so good. So when I go to talk to all my friends, guess what I did? I told them, hey, last night I ate some good food, right? Of course, some of them, they're the mole for the communists, you understand? They're the mole for communists. So of course, they go tell the leader, and then they arrested my brother and I. They put bags on our head and ready to execute us, and ready to kill us. But all I heard during the time is my mother running, right? Running and yelling, please don't kill my son, please don't kill my sons, right? And then she go there and told them, it's not their fault, they are too young. I'm the one that cooked them food. I'm the one that make them food. So after that, of course, I think they took her somewhere, but thank God they did not kill her. But I'm sure they punished her really badly. But she did that, right? Because she loved us, right? She loves us. So quite often when mothers pray for us, this is the kind of torment, the kind of pain that they go through. So for us, we also must reach this point when you and I pray for one another. And I'm being honest with you, there's no way I can pray like that for you, just like your mother is praying for you. But that is the goal that you and I must reach. So that's why for Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, when he heard of these things, right? Why, what's going on with the Jews? What's going on with his fellow brethren? What was going on with his fellow brethren? What was wrong with them? Just yell it out loud. What's that? I'm sorry, I cannot hear you. Okay, they're slaves, but here. But he said he heard that what was going on with the Jews, where they said they used to. Yes. They were in great distress and reproach. Really, how many times that when you and I come to church and knows what's going on to our brother and sister in church? Do you know anyone who's in great distress and reproach? But quite often, sometimes we say hi to someone, hi, and then we just go away, right? Then sometimes we say, hi, how are you, and then we just walk away, right? Is that truly how are you? When you ask someone, if you say someone, hi, how are you, you must stay there, right? Hey, hi, how are you? You must stay there for them to respond, oh, I'm okay, right? But quite often, say, hi, how are you, and then we just go by, right? If we're so used to it, why? Because, hi, how are you? We don't care how you are. That's what we're saying. Well, how many of you ever say hi and how are you to someone, and then all of a sudden they sit down like, oh, I'm not doing too good today. I had a really bad weekend, right? And this and that. Whoever is that? Oh, Eileen, okay? Anybody else? Okay? Sisters. Well, brothers. Some of you, some brothers? Only one, that's it? Anybody else ever talk to someone and all of a sudden they sat you down and they want to talk to you and share what they're going through? That ever happen? Huh? Oh, not physically. Oh, well, what's the other way? Oh, okay, you say like you're texting or something like that, right? Or talk on the phone, something like that, right? Yeah, that's pretty good. That's still pretty good, right? But the reason why a lot of people don't like to talk to one another because we are not good listeners. That's why. Even though we say, hi, how are you? But before they even answer, you know, I'm good or bad, we're gone already, right? So really, quite often, when we come to church, really, look at someone, right, and see if there's going on in their life, what's going on, right? And this is very important. But of course, for us to know each other well, we must have more fellowship. Right? Have more fellowship with one another, right? The more we have fellowship, the more we know each other. The more we know each other when we pray is very effective. So that's why quite often when they have a prayer list up there, right? Or you pray for this brother, that brother, that. Do you know who they are? So when you kneel down and pray, what are you going to say? Of course, God's will be done, right? I think, you know, may God guide them. But you don't really know. But imagine if one of your loved ones is sick and you you pray for them. It's very different, right? And the people you don't know. So that's why, not only that, and then what's going on with Jerusalem? What's going on with Jerusalem? Yes,
The city wall, right, the wall Jews are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. Burned with fire. So here of all the things that Nehemiah wants to know and pray for, but there's only two things. And what? God's people and the church. This is very important. So never neglect to pray for these two things. For God's people and for the church. This is very important, right? For example, brother, you ever pray for a pastor? How many pastors in the United States? Do you know? What else are their names beside me? Who else do you know? Beside Pastor Hu and Pastor Ho and Pastor Ye, Pastor Liang, right? Who else? Now, who can name all the pastors in the United States? None of you guys know. Why? Because you never pray for us. You understand? If you pray for us every single time you kneel down and pray, you would know everybody's name. Please do that, right? Most pastors, you know, we're in the front line, right? We're in the front line, your enemy is attacking us, and all of a sudden you guys are sitting back there and eating and drinking, right? You got to pray for you. You can have to be like Moses, right? And Hur and Aaron, right? Pray. So name the pastors. Who can name all the pastors? How many pastors are... How many pastors? Yes, 12 to be right, 12, right? Can you name, you at least you can name... Go ahead, Joseph, you can name. Oh, Pastor Voody, okay. Pastor Raymond. Pastor who? Liang, okay. Pastor who? Pastor Ho. Pastor Ye. Pastor Chen. Yeah, the old Chow. He's HC, right? HC Chow. So I call him handsome and cute Chow. Right? And then your father is C.A. Chow, cute and handsome Chow. Right? Who? Huang, yeah. That's 10. Yep, Samuel Guo is not ordained yet, but yes, he will be soon. Okay, that's 11. Yes, Pastor Joseph, right? Pastor TJ. Anybody else? Okay, you know the Canadians. Did we say Pastor Chen? We did, okay, okay. Yeah, so Canadians, how many pastors do you have now?
Three pastors, yeah. And one is coming. So it's Bishop 17,
Bishop Shen, Bishop 11. Yeah, yeah. So now you guys know all the names, right? Now pray for us, please. Don't just know the name, then just leave it somewhere. No, really, every time you kneel down and pray, one by one, right? Even you pray me, I'm the last one, it's okay too, but at least you pray for me, you understand? Go one by one, really. I'm not kidding with you. One by one, you pray for us. And then after you pray for the pastors, then who you pray for? Huh? Yes, members. Members. Of course, members including your family, you understand? So if you pray like that, right, what church you go to, sister? Phoenix. How many people in Phoenix? Brothers, how many people in Phoenix? Huh? 50, 60s? Do you know all their names? 50, 60, you don't know their names. You guys have been to Hawaii? You know Hawaii, all the members there, right? Their names are so difficult to pronounce and stuff like that, right? It took me 3 years to all know them. But you must know all their names, you understand? So you can pray for them. Can you imagine you pray for the pastors, but 12, right? Now it's 50 members. You think half an hour will go by just like that? Yes. You understand? So quite often, some of the questions say, how do I focus and pray and stuff like that? You can focus by praying for others, right? Your family members, church members, pastors, deacons, deaconess, all this. You kneel down and pray. After you finish that, you realize half an hour is gone already. You know what? But God will be very touched. God will be very touched. Right? But quite often, these two questions... Sometimes we're really not concerned too much of our brothers and sisters. Why? Because we don't live a life of prayer. When we live a life of prayer, then all these people, all our brothers and sisters, the ministers, the workers, always going to come in our hearts and in our mind. And we always going to remember, pray for them. I pray for them. I remember one time, a sister saw during the minister workshop, she see all the pastors right in the picture. And from then on, she prayed for the pastor every single day. That's 5 years ago. She still prayed for them. Thank God, of course. I'm sure that some of you pray for us, right? But not every day, right? But do it every day, right? You have nothing to lose. And pray for one another every day, right? By doing that, then our church becomes strengthened, right? And then how do we know that Nehemiah loved them so much? How do we know? Can you imagine during the time his fellow brethren came and say, oh yeah, all the Jews, right? Those who are under captivity, they're also under distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And then Nehemiah said, oh, thank you for telling me. Then he went back to his palace and started drinking whatever he's drinking. You understand? Quite often we are like that, right? Even though we know what's going on in church, we know what's going on with our brothers and sisters, then what? Then we just enjoy the things that give us pleasure, right? Go back home, play our own video games, right? Watch us Korean soap opera, whatever it is, right? But what did Nehemiah do? What did he do? What's that? I'm sorry? Even before then. Yes, look at verse 4, right? Verse 4. So it was when I heard this word that I sat down and wept. Why can't you just stand up and weep? You ever cry so bitterly before? Yes. Were you standing up crying? No, you're sitting down, right? And it's quite often when you cry so much, I thank you for sharing with us, but when you cry so much, you can't stand up. If I had to put my dog to sleep, right? My dog, she'd been with us for 15 years already. I mean, she was 15 years old and she was with us for 13 years. And I had to put her to sleep. Oh, I never cried so much in my life. Especially you had to be there when they give her the two shots, right? The first shot to numb her, second shot to kill her, right? Really, I couldn't drive. I would sit in my car. I don't know how long. I couldn't drive. I was crying so bitterly because I love animals, right? I love animals. But when you cry, when you truly cry for someone, you cannot stand up and cry. Quite often you stand up and what? And laugh, right? But you sit down and you cry. And you cry. Do you ever cry for any brother and sister in church before? You don't remember. Right? Anybody ever cry for brother and sister in church before? Because they've gone through a certain season? Brother Dan? Yes, sister? Sisters, how many? Three sisters, that's it? Four? Five? It's gone once, it's gone twice? Seven? Actually, sisters are more sensitive, right? So they probably, they are more acute to what they hear, and they cry, right? Cry. Really, for us, we also must cry for our brothers and sisters. And what else is cry for? What, do you ever cry for the church before? No, right? A lot of us, we don't cry for church, and now we don't cry for Jesus Christ. The church is Jesus, right? Quite often, we don't cry. You see, do you see the wall of Jerusalem is breaking down? Do you see the gate? It's also burned with fire. Do you guys see that in our church? I hope you can, right? That's why our church right now, right, going under trial and tribulation. But then God cannot find anyone to stand in the gap, right, to fight for him. And that's why, praise and thank God, you are here. Why you are here? What happened to the rest of the youth? They're having fun, right? They may be outside the gate, outside the wall, right, having fun, right? But on the end, actually on the end day, remember in Revelation, when the Gog and Magog, right? When Satan is released from his prison, then he go around and gather his army, Gog and Magog, and then he will destroy, he will surround it, the camp of the saint. How many camp is it? Only one. Actually, the camp actually is here also, you understand? Not only the physical aspect of it, but also inside our heart. This means evil will build the wall around our hearts. And then what? Our hearts will be one. As brothers and sisters, our hearts will be one. And this kind of mentality you and I need to have. We must shed tears for one another. We must shed tears for the church. Why? Because this church actually is you and I. This church is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If our body of our Lord Jesus Christ is in pain, if our brother and sister in pain, then we must pray and cry for one another. You know, when I go to Africa, really, our brothers and sisters there, even though they are not so educated, even though, you know, they don't live in a huge house, they don't go to college, they don't this, that, but you know what? They all can teach us something. I remember one time this brother, a minister, took him to eat some chicken, right? Some fried chicken. Because for us, fried chicken was a big deal. For some Africans, they never eat fried chicken their whole life. You understand? So he went there, and they both ordered 2 pieces each. Then when the minister looked at that brother, and all of a sudden, the chicken is gone, right? Then the minister asked him, "What, did you finish the chicken already?" He's like, "No, I have 1 piece left." And then he put it in his pocket, right, wrapped in a napkin, right? And he's like, "Why do you put this piece of chicken, you know, in a napkin and put it in your pocket?" It's like, "Oh, no, my coworker. I've been working for many years, but we always dream eating chicken together, right? But he never ate chicken before, so I want to bring this piece with me and give to him." Can you imagine that? If I was that brother, I would not leave the extra chicken for another person, really. Because I know what it's like when I'm in Africa, sometimes I get really hungry, never fried chicken, man, I would eat it, the bone and all. Right? But this brother, why? Because even though then thank God the pastor ordered some more, right? So thank God, right? But you think, for him, he kept that piece of chicken for his co-worker because he loves him, right? Because they're co-worker, they work together for so long already, right? And I remember one time when it was my birthday, right, when I was in Africa one of those times, and Pastor Cole surprised me frying chicken. He went out to get chicken, and he was frying it, right? So after he fried, then there's another co-worker who was with us. Then we were eating the chicken. And all of a sudden, he eats the chicken, and he also eats the bone of the chicken, right? Yeah, he's chewing the bone, eating all the bones. I'm like, and then he looked at our chicken. It's like, "Oh, can I have your bone also, right?" Like, "Okay, you can take our bone too." And we ask him, "Oh, what happened to the other chicken that you have?" He's like, "Oh," and then he kept it, right, for his wife and for his child, right? Meanwhile, he's eating bones and stuff like that, right? Then from then on, of course, every time I eat chicken when I was there, I try to eat the bone too, but don't eat the bone. You'll kill yourself. You choke on the chicken bones, you die, right? Because chicken bone is very difficult to digest, right? Even though I didn't know what I was doing, so I got the chicken bone in my throat for 3 days. Yeah, it's very dangerous. So they are professional. So don't do it at home yourself, really. But of course, it feels so bad, right? So that's why when you guys eat fried chicken, I always look at you guys the way you eat, right? A lot of you guys weigh so much food. Some of the chicken you eat, you just eat the middle, right? That's it, the middle. And then the rest at the end, you guys don't do anything with it. It's a waste. You understand? But of course, you know, we are blessed, right? We are blessed. America is such a wasteful country. Yeah. But here, we must, you know, really motivated by love, right? Not only that, love compelled him. Look, then he weep, right? He wept. Then what? After that, what? After he wept, it's like, "Oh, okay, I'm done. Go back to his palace." No. He fasted, you understand? How many of you have fasted for anybody anybody in church? Anybody? Who do you fast for, brother? Oh, okay. Yeah. How about you, brother? Same here. You guys pray for each other before? No, just saying, okay. Yes? What do you fast for? Is someone raising their hands? Yes? Or for your dad, right? Yes. Okay. Fasting is so powerful, right? Fasting is so powerful. But the thing is, to deny ourselves to pray for others is not an easy thing, really. It's not an easy thing to do. That's why it needs a lot of love, right? If you don't have love, there's no way. Let me fast, right? And pray for you, right? But he fasted and prayed before who? Before the God of heaven. This is very important. Why before the God of heaven? Because when our brother and sister are under stress, under reproach, and the walls rules them are breaking down, there's no way that anybody else can help except for God. Like I shielded you, I mean, I was a therapist for 10 years.
And I studied people for many years, but when it comes to spiritual things in that church, those things become really useless. That's why quite often when we try to help others, when we pray for them, make sure you go in front of God and pray before God. And that's the only way that they can be healed from their infirmity. That's the only way that the wall of Jerusalem can be rebuilt. That's the only way the reproach and distress of the Israelite can be taken away. If we don't go in front of the Almighty God, there's no way that you and I can be successful in helping our brothers and sisters. And that's for sure. You know, that is for sure. There's no way that you and I can help one another beside our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, don't depend on ourselves, but depend on God. Pray to God. And then, of course, when he prayed, look at verse, you know, of course, he fasted and prayed and wept. This means he loves them, right? Then in verse 5, the first thing he said to God was what? He was motivated by love. He prayed for them because of love. And the first thing he said to God is what? He said to them what? He praised God. You understand? You know how difficult it was for him to praise God in that time? If you see, like, the chosen people of God, they under distress, under reproach, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gate has burned in fire. What is there to praise God about? You understand? Just like nowadays in church, right? You see so many things going wrong. It seems like our brothers and sisters are not doing well. It seems everything is chaotic. But do we still be able to praise God? And that is the question we must ask ourselves. And the same thing in our family life. When we under trying tribulation, when we're going through a situation, are we be able to still praise God? Actually, God's name is always worthy to be praised. Anytime, any day, and any kind of situation. That's why Nehemiah's prayer was so powerful. Why? Because he prayed in such a way. The first thing he praised God, right? And he said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. This great and awesome God allowed the chosen people to be captured by the enemy. This great and awesome God allowed the wall of Jerusalem to be broken down. Why? Why? Because all those things happened. Why? Because of sin. Not because of God, because of sin. And that's why, look at verse 6 and 7. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for your children of Israel, your servant, and confess the sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Right? So here, he did not pray, oh God, they are sinners, I please forgive them. But he said, no, both, right? My father's house and me have sinned against you. So in other words, see, he said, for him, if they sin, he also sinned. If he sins, they also sin also. Remember when Joshua went against the city of Ai, right? And why did they lose the war? Because of Achan, right? And his family. That's it. One family. Because they sinned and ruined the whole army of Israel. So the same thing for us now. If one of us sin, this means the wall of Jerusalem is weak and the enemy will attack in that way. So that's why it's so important when we sin against God. Not only we sin against God, we also sin against our brothers and sisters. Because then we become the weak part of the wall. Then the enemy will go through there, what? And then the enemy what? Will kill all the other brothers and sisters. So have this kind of mentality, right? And then, of course, he prayed what he repented, right? Then verse 8, remember I pray the word that you commanded your servant, Moses, saying, if you unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nation. But if you return to me and keep my commandment, then I will once again bring you, right? What does this mean? He prayed with what? With hope. He prayed with hope. Then, of course, verse 11. How many times did he say servant in verse 11? How many times? How many times did he say servant? Three times, right? He prayed with humility. So it's very important. Joe, when you and I live a life of prayer, we must be motivated by love. When we learn how to pray, the first thing we do is praise God in heaven. The second thing we do, we must repent to God.
And even though we sin, but we almost always have hope. And that hope, if we turn back to do what is right, then the hope is inside of us. Then we pray with humility. Even though Nehemiah lived in a palace, to God the palace is nothing. So sometimes when you and I are CEO of a company and we are big shot in the world, but to God we are nothing. So don't pray in such a way that, oh, that we are somebody or someone. No, we pray with a heart of humility. And then God will make all requests to become realized because of our prayer. So this is our last class, and I really hope all of you live a life of prayer. I cannot stress that enough. Because prayer will change night to day. Because prayer, you're communicating with God directly. So now let's kneel down and pray together and just give thanks to God. Let's kneel down and pray together.